You know, as we pray this morning and as we come together to conclude 2020, how many of you are, it's like, can this really be the end of 2020? I mean, it's just, yeah, it's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? And yet, here we are, and God wants to speak to us, and God wants to touch your heart and your life right where you are this morning. I want you to be seated for a moment while we pray. And as we pray, I want to remind you of a couple of things. I want you to be thinking about next Sunday. Now, for those of you that are online and those of you that are here in person, I know this is a holiday weekend, and I know that next week we're not going to be having life groups again. Our plan is to restart life groups January the 10th. And I'm so grateful for all of your flexibility. Pray for your church leadership, your staff. Is every week we're evaluating what we do, how we do it, how we move forward. And but next Sunday, I want to share with you that God has placed on my heart a message that I've entitled Revealed. I mean, who would have ever dreamed that we would be right where we are in 2020? What a waste it will be if you personally and the church globally does not take a moment to reflect and say, God, what have you revealed to us? What have you shown me? Next Sunday, I'm going to preach a message called Revealed. What I think God has been showing me and teaching me, not just for me personally, but for the church as we move forward. And I want you to be here and I want you to tune in. I want you to be a part. The other thing is, beginning on January the 10th, I'll begin a new study. You prayed for me, and I asked you to pray about whether God was going to lead me to study the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John. And starting on January the 10th, we're going to begin a new series, verse-by-verse exposition, studying the Gospel of John. The series is called Reason to Believe. Now, one of the biggest things that you can do to start your year this year is to join our Bible reading plan. Let's read the Bible together as a church. Join in on that plan. You say, well, I've already got my own plan. Read the Bible. I'm happy with that. But if you want to do it together, we can do it together. You can go to our website. You can go to the app. You can go to anything that we have, and you can find that information to help you. Thank you for your generosity. If you're in person or online, you can give by text. I actually did that for the first time this morning. I've never texted. I've done by electronic giving, but I've not texted it in. I did today. It was simple. I did it. It worked. But you can give online. You can mail your offering in. You can drop it by the church office, or you can use the offering boxes if you're here in person. And we're so grateful for your generosity. December is a critical and key month for our church. And we have such incredible year-end giving, literally the last 5 days of the year. It's amazing. Let me give you an update on our global missions offering. Our goal is $375,000, and you have already given $306,000. Let's give God praise for that. That's just absolutely amazing. Our global missions offering goes typically through January, February, so I'm believing that we're going to receive most, if not all, of that goal. And we'll send 80% of that to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We'll use 20% through the Global Missions Office here at Whitesburg Baptist Church to do the work that God's called us to do locally, nationally, and internationally as well. I want to pray for you. I received an email or a text during the last service. And, you know, sometimes you think, well, does it, you know, all these online opportunities and things. This came in. Pray for my husband, Tom. We've been members of Whitesburg for over 30 years. Tom has served as an usher. He has terminal cancer and is in ICU at the hospital. He will be going to hospice, and he told me yesterday he's ready to go home to see Jesus. Donette and Tom Smith need our prayers. Amen. And I know that Louise Tripp went home to be with the Lord this last week, and many of you may not know Louise, very faithful member in our church, but her son David, his family, all of them are members of our church. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for you. Some of you have not been able to see your family this Christmas because of sickness or concern. Some of you right now came into this service and you've got a need that knows how hard it is on you. Maybe nobody else knows what that need is, but God does. So if you feel led in your home or in this auditorium, maybe you would just like to turn in your seat and kneel, or maybe you want to stand, or maybe you want to stay seated, whatever you feel led to do. But I'm going to pray for us. And I want you to pray, and let's ask God to minister. Join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. We humble ourselves, God, because we don't know what else to do but humble ourselves before the mighty God of heaven, who is worthy of all praise and glory and adoration. God, my heart aches for folks like Donette and Tom. For Bob, I mentioned him in the first service, for the Tritt family. Lord, forgive me. I know that there are others that I've probably left out, but God, you know every need. And God, there are people in this room that have loved ones who are sick, loved ones who are hurting. There are many watching online, joining us in the gathered body of believers called the church because they long to be together. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who, Lord, are at home, that they will feel connected and loved and valued. Lord, in this very moment, we bring to you our fears, our worries, our life. We bring to you our joys, our future, and we entrust to you everything that we have and everything that we are. God, in this moment, I pray for your people. God, over these last months, you have been exposing our hearts and revealing to us many things that we need to know and things that we need to see. And God, I pray that we will be teachable and that we will be molded into the image of Christ. I thank you, God, for the sweet time that people have had with family. I know I've been overwhelmingly blessed. And so we come today. We cry out to you and we worship you and we praise you. And we pray today in the sweet and wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power.
Let no vice.
Let no vice nor stain remain that resist your holy word. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice.
Hey guys. Go. Oh, great God, occupy my lowly heart.
Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power.
Let no vice.
Let no vice nor sin remain that resist your holy. Have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forever.
Help me now.
Show me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face.
You are worthy.
You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.
You are worthy.
You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.
Man, go ahead and be seated and take your Bible out and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. And as you turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9, I'll read Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 again in just a few moments. We've been reading this passage all through this season, and we've been studying Isaiah chapter 9, and we've been learning about the hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. This really has been an unusual Christmas season. And as we bring an end to 2020, probably, depending on where you were and whether you had young kids in your house or not, maybe it took you till the afternoon, but how many of you were just overwhelmingly just felt this sense of, oh man, when you learned about the bombing on Christmas morning in Nashville? Did that just kind of rock you a little bit? I mean, who would have ever thought that would have ever occurred? I mean, right now, if you think about it, normally this Christmas season would have been filled with all kinds of travelers and tourism and excitement and enthusiasm in Bethlehem. You have in Bethlehem what's called Manger Square, and every year they have the lighting of a tree, and it's this massive event, and it launches the Christmas season, and Bethlehem is filled with tourists. And then you have the Church of the Nativity, where it's built over the site that they believe that Jesus had been born. And normally there are thousands of pilgrims that are there, and the church has this beautiful Christmas Eve service that is just filled and overflowing. But this year, Manger Square literally was empty. Shops were closed. And the Church of the Nativity was closed. No service. Maybe that's really the way it ought to be, because when Jesus was born, there wasn't a lot of the world paying attention. I realize that we're living in times of uncertainty. People really feel uncertain about what's going to take place. There's unrest like the bombing in Nashville. There's uneasiness about the future. And in the middle of all of this unrest and uneasiness and all of this uncertainty, are we going to get a stimulus package passed? And that may have no impact on you personally, but whether we realize it or not, there are businesses that desperately need help, and there are families that are struggling, and they need help. And we ought to be concerned about them. Amen? This isn't about politics or position. It's about the reality that people are living in this day and in this age and in this world with a massive amount of uneasiness, unrest, and uncertainty. And yet the Bible says that God is going to send a king, and that king has come. He's here. And he is going to be called the Prince of Peace. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of people that don't feel much peace right now. in their hearts, and in their home. But the problem is, the biblical concept of peace, shalom, really doesn't focus on the absence of trouble. When we think of peace, we think of it like some of the Indian tribes in Ecuador and Bolivia. They have a word for peace that literally translates to sit down in my heart. The Coal Indians of Mexico define peace as a quiet heart. And while all of these are good, it all seems to indicate the absence of some exterior conflict. And the reality is, how can you and I have a peace, not only with God, but from God, in the midst of all of this uncertainty and unrest and uneasiness in our world? Now, if we're going to understand Isaiah chapter 9, we have to understand it in the context in which it was given. It was around 725 BC, and the Assyrians in the north were posing a campaign to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were threatening the southern kingdom of Judah, and Ahaz had tried to barter and bargain with them to have a co-alliance, and it wasn't looking good, and people were uneasy, and people were uncertain, and people were at unrest because of all of the turmoil that was surrounding them. And God sends a messenger by the name of Isaiah to speak into the life and heart of his people. And Isaiah made it really clear that there will be a peaceful reign of the Messiah. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to read these verses again. And we're going to focus on the final title of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You will increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with gladness of heart, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of their oppressor is at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. If you begin in Genesis and run all the way through Malachi, God unfolds for us the drama of redemption and ultimately the true essence of what Christmas is really all about. In this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we have a statement about the king who has four names. In this context, Isaiah is saying to these people that were so uncertain, these people that were so uneasy, these people whose whole worlds were being turned upside down with unrest. He is saying to them, loved ones will be brutally killed. Families will be broken up and destroyed. The land will be devastated with economic havoc, and it will be rampant. The once proud nation will be brought to its knees in shame, humiliation, and judgment. And yet, in the midst of all of this darkness, in the midst of all of this despair, and in the midst of all of this hopelessness, God sends a word of hope. A child will be born to us, a son will be given. And then he says, the gloom of verse 1 will be turned to rejoicing in verse 3. The distress of verse 1 will turn to the joy of verse 3. The oppression of verse 1 will turn to broken yokes in verse 3. The darkness of verse 2 will turn to the light of verse 2. And the shadow of death in verse 2 will be overcome in verse 6. All of these verbs are in the perfect tense, which means it affirms the prophet's certainty that the promise of God is ultimately going to come to pass. There are 250 titles and names given to the Lord Jesus in Scripture, and yet nowhere is his character more encapsulated than what you find in Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. In other words, Isaiah, in the middle of a very tumultuous season in the life of his people and literally throughout the world, he spoke into their lives and he gave them a message of hope, and it was that hope that would bring peace to the hearts and minds of the people. And here's what he's saying. Where he is, where Christ is, there's peace. But when you think about it, this title, Prince of Peace, confuses us. Of all the names and titles of Christ that are given, the hardest to see and experience in our world might just be this one, the Prince of Peace. So what is it that we learn from this title? I want to show you three things that I believe the Scripture reveals to us through the title Prince of Peace that is highly important for your life and my life and for the church at large. Number one, peace is a present possibility and a future reality. Peace is a present possibility and a future reality. Whenever you study the life and ministry of Jesus, one of the things you read is Jesus said a lot about the reign of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is, in essence, God's redemptive reign. But yet, when we turn to Luke and we read in chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." But then in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 34, Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So the question is, how do we reconcile this? He is the Prince of Peace, peace to men on earth. And yet Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Well, the New Testament clarifies and helps us to understand this. The Bible refers to two stages or phases. First of all, first phase of his coming was to establish a basis for peace with God and to offer that peace with God to everyone, every human being on every continent, in every nation, from every race, every tribe, and every tongue. There's the peace with God. You say, "Well, Daryl, I'm not mad at God." Well, I want you to understand that the Bible says that you are an enemy of God. If you have never repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that you stand in opposition to God. And because you are an enemy of God, you need to be reconciled to God. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So when I say that Jesus, the Messiah, who was promised in Isaiah 9:6, is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah was saying that peace is a present possibility. But it begins that you can have peace with God. That is, you can know that you are at oneness. You are at friendship. You are not an enemy of God, but you are the very friend or the son or the daughter of God. And the only way that happens is when you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not just saying peace with God. In a moment, I'll share with you about how you can also have the peace of God in your life. But let me refer to the second phase that the New Testament speaks of. Not only does the Bible say that Jesus came the first time so that men might have peace with God, but the Bible says that Jesus is going to come again, and Jesus is going to cast the enemy into the fiery pit. Jesus is going to take every enemy and put them under his boot. And literally, the Bible says he is going to reign forever and ever and ever, and his reign will be characterized by eternal peace. Now, isn't that good news? In a world of uneasiness, unrest, and uncertainty, God says you can have peace with him. It's possible. But there is the future reality of peace where God will eradicate all unrest, all uncertainty, and all uneasiness. Now, what about this word shalom? Shalom and its related words are among the most important theological words in the Old Testament. Shalom occurs 250 times in some 213 verses. It means more than merely the absence of strife. It means completeness, wholeness, harmony, fulfillment. In Romans 1:7, Paul says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans 5:1, he speaks about our peace with God. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But then he turns in Philippians 4:7, and he talks about the peace that we have of God. To all who are beloved, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, now what? Verse 7 of Philippians 4, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, your translation in Philippians 4:7 may use the word rule. Jesus says in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so when Isaiah was prophesying that the prince who was going to come, the Messiah who was promised, was going to be a prince of peace, he was saying that peace is a possibility today in your life, but peace is also a future reality when Christ comes and establishes his earthly kingdom. Now, the trouble is this. Sitting right here in this room or listening online, there are those of us that feel uneasy. We feel the uncertainty, and we feel the unrest. The question becomes, is this the way it's going to be? How do I live my faith in Christ? How do I really live out the peace-filled life with so much uncertainty, unrest, and uneasiness? Well, that leads to the second thing I learned from this title. Not only is peace a present possibility and a future reality, but in this passage, the Bible teaches us that peace can only be found in one place. And that's the person of Jesus. Note the title. He will be called Prince of Peace. The word prince indicates the royalty of Jesus. And ultimately, what is being said is only Jesus has the authority to grant true peace. You can sign a peace treaty, you can sign an agreement with anyone that you want, but ultimately, the only true peace that you can ever have can be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no other person or place that has any authority to grant you true peace other than Jesus. But not only is he the only one that has the authority to give you true peace, he's also the only one that has the ability to give you true peace. You know, in life, you have people that have authority but no ability. Let's talk politics for a moment. And then you have people that have lots of ability, but they have no authority. They have the ability to make a change, but they're not in a position of authority to bring about that change. I'm here to encourage you today that if your life is feeling uncertain, if you are overwhelmed with uneasiness, if you are sensing the unrest all around you, then I've got good news. There is a person to whom you can go, and his name is Jesus, and he not only has all the authority to grant peace, he has the ability to give you peace, because according to John, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Listen to Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word here means to govern, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So how do I get this peace? How do I experience what Jesus has just talked about? He says, let the peace of Christ govern your hearts. And if peace is a possibility today and a future reality tomorrow, and if peace can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ, then here's the third thing that we learn in this passage. Peace is found when Christ is your hope. See, for the people in the days of Isaiah, they were looking at the invading army of Assyria. They were looking at what was happening with Syria and the northern kingdom. They were looking at what Ahaz, their king, was doing. This was a people that had made their allegiance to everything but the one true God. If we were to look at the condition of the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, the northern and kingdoms, it would replicate in many ways where we're looking at our world today and we're thinking, what in heaven's name is going on? Everybody is searching for an answer. And the uncertainty and the unrest and the uneasiness that everyone is facing. Listen, your answer is not going to come in a stimulus. Your answer is not going to come in a vaccine. Your answer is not going to come when the economy is different than it is today. The answer is found not in our circumstances, because the peace of God that passes all understanding is a gift and a work of the Holy Spirit. Read Galatians chapter 2. And if you really want the peace of God, listen, I don't want your circumstance to be difficult. I can't control who gets sick, who doesn't get sick, who loses their job, who keeps their job, or how things go. And I can't control any of that. What I know is this, that there is a king whose name is Jesus, and he promised us something. That if he is my hope, then all of the uneasiness, all of the uncertainty, and all of the unrest doesn't change me. It may impact me, but my hope is in Christ. Listen to Ephesians 2:14. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I want to read you an email that I got just this week. And I think it will really bless you, because I think that you'll be blown away by the spirit and the attitude of this individual. When I read this email, I thought, what incredible peace. This is from someone who was in the hospital. Thank you so much for our prayers, especially for my wife, who has been under great duress. I'm still in the hospital alone on Christmas Day. Alone is in quotes. This has been one of the most powerful Christmases, even for me, with the Lord graciously teaching me who really is in charge and of his great love for us. I had a heart attack with 99% blockage in the widowmaker artery. They told me I'm dead at 100%. I responded, "But what a wonderful way to go home." The nurse looked puzzled and called me a goober. Truly, we are foolish in the world's eyes. The nurses all said they don't want me to go home. Shine the light of Christ in this dark and dying world, illuminating the path to eternal life for the lost. Christmas Day, you're in the hospital. You've had a heart attack. And you can write that? That's not human. That's the Spirit of God granting the peace of God in the heart and the mind of a believer. So how do I place my hope in Jesus alone? You remember the old song we used to sing? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we don't take everything to God in prayer. Well, it begins with salvation. You'll never experience the inward sustaining peace that God can give if you don't turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you at peace with God? Do you know this morning that you're at peace with God and Jesus is your Savior? If you don't, that's the very first thing you need to do. Let's say that you are a Christian and you're struggling with peace right now. You say, I am a believer, Daryl, but I am struggling to have peace. I've been scared. I'm uneasy. Look, I understand. God builds us all emotionally different. I'm a little bit more, I've told you this before, I'm a little bit more of an up and down kind of guy emotionally. Vicky, she's kind of like even keel. I'm more like this. I can get down. I can get up. And I tend to let things bother me more. I understand that. So how do I overcome that? Do I just try harder? Do I try to, you know, gird myself up, be more of a man, and I think I ought to be a man, and I like manly things and all those kinds of stuff. But what does the scripture say? He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings completeness and wholeness to our life. But as prince, he's royalty. And how do you treat royalty? You surrender and submit. You see, right now, the only way that you're going to find the peace of God in that area of your life where you're struggling, maybe it's an area of trust about what comes next. Maybe it's an area of confidence in your finances or in your health or whatever it may be. And the only way that the peace of God governs your life is when you surrender every day, trusting the Lordship of Jesus as your only hope daily. You see, that's the struggle that most of us have. We want the peace of God because the circumstances have improved. God never said our circumstances would be easy. As a matter of fact, in this world, you will have tribulation and trouble. But the peace that comes from God is the assurance that Christ is Lord and you can trust Him and all of your hopes reside in Him. Where do you today need to stop and trust Jesus with something that's causing you uneasiness, uncertainty, and unrest? Would you stand here in person? And if you're at home, you can either stand or you can remain seated. But I want you to answer this question. Am I at peace with God? Number one. And number two, what area has God put His finger on over these days and months that God has shown me that I've allowed to rob me of my peace? And I just got to give it to Him. You can text us, you can call us, you can email us, or if you're in person, you can come here to the altar. Our missions pastor will be down here to help me. Other pastors are in the room. It may be you don't need to talk to anybody. You just need to come to this altar. And as you close out 2020, maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, You are the Prince. And You are the Prince who's promised peace for Your people and ultimately in Your kingdom. But Lord, I'm struggling today. And I bring it to You. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And if you're online, the online pastor will be glad to respond as well. What is God saying? Lord, I'm sorry when I get anxious and I let fear grip me. I'm sorry, Lord, that I think somehow I can control my circumstances. Lord, today I just come to You, and like so many of us here and listening, that God, we just need to say, help us. You have said that You are a wonderful counselor. We need Your advice. You are the mighty God, and we need Your intervention. You are the eternal Father, and we need Your constant care. But Lord, You've said You are the Prince of Peace, and we need Your peace. So, O great God in heaven, would You please reign supreme in my life? I give You it afresh. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.